And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
We are now a week into the new year, and so it seems like a good time to check in on how those resolutions are going. I, for one, have had a bit of a rocky start this year. A few friends of mine and I made a resolution to do 100 push-ups every day in the month of January. So on January 1st, I was great. I cranked out my push-ups throughout the day. I texted my friends. I said, you know, feeling good, let's keep this ball rolling. And then January 2nd came around, and I got to about 50 push-ups. And I thought, you know, I'm still a little sore from yesterday's effort. So let's round up. Let's call it 100. And then day 3 came around, and I just completely forgot about the challenge. The girls were keeping us busy that day, and it just completely slipped my mind. And by the time I remembered on day 4, I thought, I've already missed too many. Let's just call it quits. So I got about a solid 150 in. Like I said, not the most inspiring start to the new year. But I still love the new year. The new year brings a renewed sense of hope and possibility. You have this deep sense of a fresh beginning. You see this especially when you talk to the high schoolers and the college students and some of the younger folks in our congregation. There's so much optimism about what the new year holds. Perhaps this will be the year that I finally meet the love of my life, right? Or perhaps this will be the year I graduate and I actually get to move out of my parents' home. Or perhaps this is the year that I get my first job and start making some real money after being in school for all these years. And yet I found that as we get older and live a little bit more life, this sense of hope and optimism is still there, but it's also paired with this deep sense of uncertainty. We have hopes for the year, but we also have a few more fears, don't we? I found myself thinking earlier this week, I wonder if this is the year that my AC unit breaks during a July heat wave. I wonder if this is the year. Or more seriously, in conversations with many of you and hearing about the struggles that are going on in many of your own lives, perhaps this is the year that you will find yourself on the layoff list at work. Perhaps this is the year that you get the diagnosis you've been dreading. Perhaps this is the year that you get the call that you have lost someone you love. The exciting thing about a new year is that we have no idea what awaits us. And that is also deeply unsettling. We have no idea what awaits us in our personal lives and in our families. We have no idea what awaits us as a nation as we enter into an election year, which these seem to come faster and faster each time. We have no idea what awaits us as a church as we turn the page onto this next chapter in the story of South Highland. So how do we face the uncertainty of a new year with hope and confidence? Or another way to put this question, is there anything solid that we can depend on in 2024? That's the question I want us to be thinking about as we unpack our text this morning. Psalm 33, which Lee just read for us, is a psalm that is meant to encourage God's people who are gathered in worship to worship the living God. This psalm is a call to worship. And yet, as I was reading it this week and studying this passage, I also realized that this psalm is a call to confidence. It's a call to worship, but it's also a call to confidence. And so as we look at the psalm, we're going to see the true source of confidence. We're going to see the dangers of false sources of confidence. And then we're going to try to bring it all together and apply this to our own hearts and lives a little bit. And so for our young disciples who are worshiping with us today, here's the question that I want you in particular to listen for. Come find me in the lobby and give me the answer after, and I'll give you a cookie if your parents allow it. Here's the question. What are the two sources of our confidence? What are the two sources that we see in Psalm 33 of our confidence? And here's a hint. They both start with the letter W. So let's dive in. The outline of this psalm that we just read is very straightforward. The first three verses are this call to worship that we already talked about. Rejoice in the Lord, praise the Lord, make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings, or in our case, the organ of 2,000 pipes. And then the final three verses of this psalm are sort of a conclusion that encourage us to trust in God. But the center of this psalm, the vast majority of it, the bulk of this psalm, is all about why we should worship God. Scripture never tells us to worship God without giving very clear reasons as to why he's worthy of worship. This psalm is all about why we can put our confidence in him above all else. This is a psalm about the trustworthiness of God's character. I love that word, character. How do you determine or judge someone's character? Just think about it. How do you determine someone's character? You look at what they say, and you look at what they do, right? It's their words and their works, and you assess these things to determine the nature of their character. And it's the exact same thing with God. Look at verse 4. It gives us a framework for thinking about God's character. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. In other words, the psalmist is saying we can have confidence and trust in God because his word is upright and his works are done in faithfulness. It all comes back to God's word and God's work. Let's look at these two a little bit more closely. What does it mean for God's word to be upright? In Deuteronomy 32, I believe, when Moses is singing these praises to God, he lists attributes of God's nature, that he's just, that he's righteous, much of the things that we find here in Psalm 33. And he uses this same word, upright, and connects it to the idea of God being a rock. In other words, God's word is immovable, it's dependable, it is trustworthy. Now, I think we can all agree that we live in a world where words are cheap and flimsy. This year, you're going to hear a lot of promises from politicians, and almost all of them are unreliable. Friends, God's word is not like that. Abby and I are in the throes of parenting, as you saw my daughter up here a little bit earlier. We are in the throes of parenting. And one of the things that a parenting expert, if such a thing is even possible to be an expert in, one of the things a parenting expert has said is that in order for your children to feel safe and secure, they need to learn that your word is as good as gold. They need to know that you will always do what you say you're going to do, whether it's a reward or a consequence. They need to know that they can depend on what you say. Friends, God's word, the psalmist is saying, is as good as gold. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Whatever God says happens. And so what this means for you and for me as we enter this new year is that the promises of God are not possibilities. The promises of God are guaranteed, sure anchors for our souls. Whatever God says comes to pass. And so when Jesus says in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world, we can depend on that. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can trust that even in our darkest moments, we are not alone. God is with us, and he will take us through the valley of the shadow of death and lead us to the green pastures by still waters. And when God says, all things work together for the good of those who love me, it means that whatever happens to you this year will ultimately be used for your good to draw you closer to God and to make you look more like Jesus. God's word is as good as gold. What about his works? What does this psalm tell us about his work? What does he do, and why is that good news? And we've already looked at one of these. He speaks, right? We've seen that he speaks. That's one of his works. He speaks. He also reigns. He reigns over all of creation. He reigns over human affairs. He reigns over the political order that seems utterly out of control. Verse 7, he gathers the waters, right? That's creation imagery. He gathers the waters into a storehouse. Verse 10, he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. In other words, the psalmist is saying that God is sovereign over every square inch of the universe. There is nothing outside of his control, and there is nothing that can thwart his plans and his purposes, which are ultimately for your good. So he speaks, he reigns. What else does the psalm tell us? It says he sees. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. He watches all the inhabitants of earth and observes all their deeds. Friends, God is not a distant and disinterested God who kind of set the universe into motion and has stepped away. He is intimately involved. He is looking down and he is seeing your doubts. He is seeing your hopes and your fears. He sees you in your darkest moments, the things that you want no one else to see. He sees those and he still loves you and draws near to you. And all of this is good news because of this last work that we see here in the psalm. He saves. Our God is a God who saves. Verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in his steadfast love to deliver their soul from death. He speaks, he reigns, he sees, and he saves. And all of this, his word and his work, everything he says and does is an outpouring of his steadfast love for his people. This phrase, steadfast love, is used three times throughout this psalm. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word hesed, which I'm not going to do the sort of throat grovelly version of that in the Hebrew, but it's hesed. And y'all have heard me talk about this word before. Hesed is God's unbreakable, unchanging, covenantal love that he has for his people. Everything he says and does is an outpouring of his hesed for you. Friends, I think part of our problem is that our view of God tends to be too small. We shrink him down into our world and into our understanding. And so the key to facing a new year with hope and confidence is having a massive vision of God's all-encompassing glory and power and love, like we see here in this psalm. Whatever your view of God is, multiply it times infinity. And you're getting a little bit closer, but not even quite there yet. And that's a God worth fearing. That's a God worth worshiping. And that is a God worth trusting. The problem is, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, if you can remember your children's Sunday school lessons in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we have this habit as human beings of placing our trust in the wrong places, right? We place our trust in things that are not worthy of our trust. Our temptation is to turn to worldly ideas of power and might to save us. Look at verse 16 and 17. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Now, you might not have a war horse or an army at your command, but we all look to things other than God to assure us that everything will be okay. We're all looking to some sort of power, to some sort of technology, to some sort of wealth, something that we can get our hands on to assure us that everything will be okay. And so that's my other question for you this morning. What are you depending on for your security as we begin this new year? What are you depending on for your security? Is it professional success? Is it your reputation around town, your 401k, your ability to just get things done? You're just the kind of person that can handle a lot and it tends to work out. You can get stuff done. What the psalmist is saying is that human strength and worldly power are tenuous at best. They fail all the time and often without warning. So the foundation that you're standing on that feels secure, tomorrow, it could fall out from underneath your feet. That should frighten us a little bit. Whatever it is that you are depending on could fall out and disappear overnight. And so the psalmist is warning us, do not put your hope and confidence in earthly strength and power and prestige. It never delivers what it promises it will deliver. Jesus echoes this in Matthew 7. He says, ignoring his word is like building a house on sand. And when it's a beautiful image, or just so clear and evocative, building a house on sand. And whenever the storms of life come, and we all know the storms of life will come, that house gets swept away because the foundation is insecure. And so the psalmist is urging us, put your hope and your confidence in the unchanging character of the living God, grounded in his steadfast love. And whatever comes your way this year, whether it's good news or bad news, triumphs or trials, your foundation will be secure. So what does this actually look like? It's great to talk about. How do we actually do this? How do we apply this to our lives? Look at the final closing verses with me. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. What are the key verbs in those verses? Waiting and trusting. How many of you had waiting as one of your New Year's resolutions? I imagine not many of you. Waiting is not a word that we like to hear. We want clear, concrete, actionable marching orders. We want a to-do list that we can check off. We are quick to make our own plans and then to just charge forward, asking God to bless them along the way. We don't like to wait first. We want to just go and do. And yet throughout Scripture, we see that the proper response to the full revelation of God is confident patience. This isn't inaction. It's not apathy, but it is a confident patience. Frantic attempts to grasp for control, of which I am extremely guilty, my wife will tell you. I'm always trying to grasp for control of whatever it is that I think I can control. Frantic attempts to grasp control are signs that we actually don't believe God really is who he says he is. And friends, we have even more reasons to be confident in the character of God than the psalmist does. Did you know that? We have more reasons to be confident in God's character than the psalmist. Because the psalmist, the person who wrote this psalm, knew that salvation was coming, but he had no idea what it was going to look like. The psalmist had to wonder what God's deliverance would look like. But we do know. We don't have to wonder. We know exactly what God's deliverance looks like. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets and through the Psalms. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also created the worlds. And he is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. And when he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you hear the echoes of Psalm 33? The baby that we celebrated just 2 weeks ago, the birth of Jesus Christ, that baby is Hesed in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the steadfast love of God. He is the full expression of the character of God. He's the living word who has finished the redeeming work on the cross. And he is trustworthy. So here's the reality. And it's kind of a harsh reality, but it's truth. Wonderful and terrible things are going to happen this year. Wonderful and terrible things are going to happen this year. Some of you will look back on this year as the year that everything fell into place. Some of you will look back on this year as the year that everything fell apart. And for most of us, it's probably going to be a little bit of both. For some of us, this is our last new year that we will see. We do not know what is in store for us this year. But what we do know is that there is a God whose steadfast love is a secure, firm foundation underneath our feet. There is a God who stands ready to be your help and your shield. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so will you trust him with your fear and your hopes and your uncertainty this year? Will you place your hope in him? I'll close with verse 22, which is my prayer for each of you and a prayer for our church this year. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.